This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The essence of being a counselor is to be distressed by what harms the other, whether the other person is distressed by that or not, and to be pleased by what benefits the other, whether the other person is pleased by this or not. So this is something that some people don't pay attention to. If there is something wrong, your duty is to tell the other person, because that's how you feel. Maybe when you tell him or her, she will tell you, it's okay with me. Maybe it's okay with them, but to you, you felt this is not right. And that's the essence of counseling. You don't counsel only when the person is asking you, or when you feel the person will need that. You do it when you feel that this should be done. Again, it's you, how do you feel? You don't counsel as a command. You don't counsel expecting for a return. You just give the nasiha, the advice. When do you give it? When you feel that there is something wrong. Whether in reality that person felt wrong or not. Whether he told you, oh, that was fine. It was fine for him, but you didn't feel that way. So that's the essence of counseling. Not what some people think when your friend is okay with what you tell him or her. No, he or she will be upset. Well, it's your duty. No, maybe I don't want to lose the friendship. Why would you lose it? If I told them, they will be upset. If they are your real friends, they shouldn't be upset, because they will feel that you are caring for them. So that's the essence of counseling. Whether the other person is distressed or whether the person is benefiting or not. At least you did what you feel is right. Not waiting for the other person to feel. This condition, which belongs to the relation of counseling, is beyond the conditions of friendship. The highest form of friendship is the friendship of the one who shares with you of himself and of his wealth beyond what is dutiful and prefers you to all others. We don't have this in our time. In reality, this is only idealistic situation that happened for a short time in the past, and we don't have it now. Can you say that you have a person? Not your children, not your parents. Even actually within our family members, we don't feel that anymore. But can you feel that there is a person? If you tell him to take whatever he or she wants, they would take. And whatever he or she will leave, you are fine with it. Can you tell that there is a person like that? Because this happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ when he established the brotherhood. The brotherhood between the immigrants and the Ansar. And we saw great examples where one of the men from the Ansar comes to the immigrant man, telling him, this is my money, half of it for you. We don't have this nowadays. In reality, we don't have this nowadays. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anh told the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, take whatever you want and leave whatever you want. For indeed, whatever you take is more lovelier than whatever you leave. We don't have this. But that's, again, when you tell someone, إِنِّي أُحِبُّكَ فِي اللَّهِ, I love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the highest level of friendship, of brotherhood. That's the highest level. What does it mean? It means that you don't care about anything of this dunya. Your pocket and his pocket are one. Her pocket and your pocket are one. This is very rare. Even within the husband and the wife, they still have their own account. But with true friendship, this is, I would say, it's not available nowadays. It used to be there for some time, but now it's only idealistic thing that we talk about, unfortunately. Don't ask from your friend more than what you are willing to do for him. This is another thing. Friendship is two-way relationship. It's not one way. Oh, he's my friend, so I can ask him. Okay, you can ask him, but what if he would ask you? No, no, I don't want that. Well, if you don't want it, how then you ask him? If you say he is your friend, why would it be okay for you to ask and not for him to ask? And some people are like that. You cannot be selfish if you say this is really my friend. You should only ask, you should only take what you are willing to give, what you are willing to receive. That's all. You don't ask from your friend more than what you are willing to do for him. If you ask for more than that, then you are unjust. You are unjust. Do not earn anything unless you are willing to lose it. Nowadays, people seek a position, political position, financial position, and they do whatever they want, whatever they can, campaigns, lobbying, and then once they get it, they think that they are there forever. Well, how you got it first place? You weren't there. So someone was there and lost it. So don't earn anything unless you are willing to lose it. That's the nature of life. And do not assume a position of authority unless you are willing to give it up. Again, this is our problem nowadays. Once we reach that position, we're not willing to leave it at all. That shouldn't be the case. Otherwise, you would do harm to yourself and you would be a person with bad intentions. No matter how long we live, we will either lose the position and the possession by us dying or by this thing wearing out. This is the reality of life. If it's a position of authority, someone else will come. Just like we came, we weren't there forever, we shouldn't expect to be there forever. If you want to fulfill the need of someone who requested your assistance or of someone who didn't ask, and this is rare also. Yes, many times we wait until someone asks. But what if we know that this person is in need? Why do we wait until he or she asks? As long as you know that that person is in need, you should fulfill his or her need. This is the character of the Muslim. But anyways, if you want to fulfill the need of someone who requested your assistance or of someone who did not ask, then you should only do what the person wants, not what you want. I will repeat that. You should only do what the person wants, not what you want. And unfortunately, most people nowadays, they do what they think is correct. I'll give you a simple example. You bought a TV. You want to connect the satellite, the channels, the cable, whatever service you have here. And the person came. He told you the signal is stronger here, but you don't want it there. He said, no, it has to be there. He said, no, I want it here. Will it work? He said, yes, but the signal is weak. If he insisted that it should be there, what will happen? Would you appreciate that? When he leaves, he says, you don't understand. Even if you don't understand, you are coming for a service for this person. So you do it the way he asked, the way she asked. Many times we think our own way. What if he doesn't know? Yes, even if he doesn't know, you told him, that's your responsibility. Not at all. After that, it's up to him or her. You just told them what you think. One time, one of my friends, he works in the car dealership business. So he gets cars for a cheaper price, used cars. So I asked him to buy a car for me. He wanted to buy a minivan. I said, I don't want minivan. He said, no, it's better for you. Well, that's what he thinks, not what I think. If he insisted and bought minivan, would I appreciate that? Unfortunately, most people, that's what they do. I want to help you. If you really want to help me, do it the way I want. Children, daddy, let's go there. Take us there. Okay, I'm going to take you for a picnic to that place. We don't like that place. No, let's go there. Well, you are taking them to the place you want, not the place they want. Don't say, I'm going for you, because you're going for yourself. Most people, unfortunately, that's what they do. You will be very comfortable, at ease, when you do the things for people the way they want, not the way you want. If you are really wanting to do a favor, do it the way they want. he doesn't want your help, then do not persist. Some people are shy, so they don't want to ask. You took the initiative and told them, I want to help. Some people then they say, yes, please. And some people say, they say no. If they said no, that's all what you have to do. You offered your help, they refused, don't persist. If you go beyond this, you are doing what is bad, not what is good. Oh, I just wanted to help. Where if you wanted to help, you should have done it the way they asked you. Remember that always. Do what people ask you the way they want, not the way you want. You are blameworthy, not praiseworthy, and you are worthy of enmity, not friendship. I thought they will appreciate that. No, because you did it the way you want, the way you think is better, for you, not for them. Don't deliver to your friends news that hurts him, and by its knowledge, he doesn't benefit. And unfortunately, nowadays, a lot of people do that. They send you emails with mutated bodies, with people killed, and they say, look what's happening for Muslims there. Okay, Jazakallah khair, what's the purpose? You're just making me sad. You're making me feeling bad. And what's the purpose? Is there anything? You're just circulating. Do not tell your friend bad news that will not benefit him. If there is a benefit, yes. Even if it is bad, he has to know. His son, thinking that he goes to the masjid and he's doing something wrong, if he knew, he will feel bad, but he has to know it's his son. But something that will not benefit him, it will only make him feel bad. What's the use? Many people are doing that in our time, especially with emails. Delivering such news is what the base does. Only the people of the low level, that they have nothing to do else, they are just doing that, making everybody feel bad for no benefit, no use. And do not keep from him what would harm him to be ignorant of. Again, something that he should have known. Don't say, oh, I'm afraid if I told him, he will be upset. He has to know, even if he becomes upset. You care about him, about her. That's why you are telling him or her. Keeping such news from your friend is what the wicked does. If you're really his or her friend, you should tell him or her. Do not rejoice in being praised for things you do not have. But you should be distressed by such praise, because it is really your shortcoming that the people are pointing out and lauding about. And thus, it is ridicule to you, with which only a dim-witted fool is content. I gave this example before. You come late, you're supposed to be here 9 o'clock, you come 9:30 with your eyes red, and people say, MashaAllah, you have been doing Qiyamul Layl a lot, and you say yes, and you were watching TV all night long. So if you're happy with that, actually, this is foolishness. Why? This is not praise that is done to you. This is criticism. This is shortcoming, because you will realize that you didn't do Qiyamul Layl, and you were supposed to do it. Like many Muslim leaders nowadays, they portray them as the perfect leaders. They are just, they are, and they're not doing anything of that. They lack that. If you're happy with this, this is great foolishness. And not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, لَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ يَفْرَحُونَ بِمَا أَتَوْا وَيُحِبُّونَ أَن يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُوا. Don't think that those who are happy with praise that they didn't earn, don't think they are protected from punishment. And we have many people like that. So, it is shortcoming. Why? People didn't know, but you know within yourself that you didn't do that. So you should pay attention to this. People are saying things that are not true about you, and you are happy, yes, yes. That is only foolishness. Soon or later they will know. You cannot lie to everybody all the time. Because it is really your shortcoming that the people are pointing out and lauding about, and thus it is ridicule to you with which only a dim-witted fool is content. People are divided according to their morals into 7 categories. People of the first category praise a person. This is in regards to speaking in terms of praise and criticism about people. When was the last time you were sitting in group and people started talking about someone? Oh, I hurt her. When she came, mashallah, how nice you are. Okay, how often this happens? That people talk in terms of praise and criticism about someone? Well, we have seven groups of people in this regard. The first group, people of the first category, praise a person in his face and slander him behind his back. And unfortunately, many people like that. This is the character of the slanderer, hypocrite. Okay, that's hypocrisy. It is a quality that is endemic to many people. True or false? Isn't that what we have nowadays? I told you the young boy who was with his father when a friend of his father visited them and he kept gazing at his face. And the man asked the son of his friend, "What's the matter? Why you are looking at me?" He said, "My father said you are two-faced, man." So this happens, right? Behind the back, you say every horrible thing. In the face, you say every nice thing. This is the character of the slanderer, hypocrite. Okay. People of the second category dispraise a person in his face and behind his back. Okay? Alright, I'm not going to praise him in his face. I'm going to dispraise him. There are people, subhanAllah, just like flies. Just like the worst of creatures. Nothing is good for them. They always do the nitpicking. So they are criticizing. They are slandering people. In their face and behind their back, they don't care. That's the second category. This is the character of the shameless impudent. Are there people like that? Yes, but not as much as the first category. You have to be really rude to be like that. You have to be really careless. People of the third category praise a person in his face and behind his back. Well, that sounds good, but not really. Always praising in the face and behind the back. This is the character of the opportunist adulator. People who always praise, there has to be something here. Eventually you'll notice that they are only trying to take advantage. Like the poets at early age, that's what they used to do. They go and they praise the Khalifa, they praise the VIP person to get money, and then they go and talk. Why? It's not real. It is just for money. It is just for another thing, to take advantage. The people of the fourth category dispraise the person in his face and praise him behind his back. That's rare. In his face, you're not good. And when he goes, you say, no, he is good. Well, why you did that? Maybe you didn't want him to feel arrogant, maybe. This is rare, but it happens. So what is this category of people? This is the character of the fatuous fool. And again, it is not really common. The people of the fifth category are the people of generosity. They do not praise or dispraise a person in his face, but they praise him, or at least they do not dispraise him behind his back. Okay, so that's the category that you want to be on. You don't praise or dispraise in the face. You're calm, you're quiet. Behind the back, you only say the good things. That's all. People of the sixth category are the fault finders. They do not praise or dispraise a person in his face, but they speak of his faults behind his back. And the people of the seventh category are the people who seek safety. They refrain from praising or dispraising a person, whether in his face or behind his back. So again, these are seven categories according to Imam al-Hazm rahimahullah. The best of them is the one that you don't talk in the face, whether positive or negative, but behind the back, you only talk in a positive manner. That's all. This is what you should do The last category, not to talk at all, this is very rare, very difficult. So again, look back at yourself, which one of them you are. Are you the fault finder? You only talk of bad things? Or you are the fatuous fool? You talk bad behind the back? Or the rude one that talks always in the face and the back? Or the hypocrite? In the face you talk good and in the back you only say the negative things. So which one you are? If you advise someone, then do it in confidentiality and use kind language. These are two conditions. When was the last time you tried to advise someone? Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah says, تعمدني النصيحة في انفراد وجنبني النصيحة في الجماعة. Make sure you give me advice in seclusion, in private, and avoid advising me in front of people. فَإِنَّ النُّصْحَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ نَوْعٌ مِنَ التَّوْبِيخِ. If you give me an advice, a piece of advice in front of people, that's not an advice anymore. This is what? Kind of rebuking, which I don't like to hear. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, then don't be surprised if I didn't listen to you. And this is one of the main problems. We like to advise someone. No, that's wrong, in front of everyone. Well, I wanted him to know. If you wanted him to know, you could have waited until you talked to him in private. But you spoke in front of everyone because you wanted people to know that you know. Okay, make sure that when you want to give a piece of advice, that's really your intention. Your intention is not to get the credit. Your intention is not for people to say you are a good man. Your intention is to give a piece of advice. So do it in seclusion. And use kind language. That's another thing. You don't understand. This is wrong. Never say that, even to your children. You want them to listen to you? Try to use kind words. Two simple things. A lot of people don't do them. Do it in private, alone. Because here's the thing. Do you like people to announce your faults in front of everyone? Do you like an entire page on Facebook with all the shortcomings you have? Even if it is true, you don't like that. People also don't like that. So if you have an issue, go directly to the person. Talk to him or her in private. That's the best way to do it. If you want to censure someone, do not attribute the censure to someone else. Again, you come to someone and tell him, people are talking about what you did last night. I think you should change that. Okay? People? Really? Or it's you? But you are relating that to people. I think people don't like that. Don't speak for people. Speak for yourself. I tell you, I gave you this example. One time, one of the brothers came to me and he said, you are quick in your sujood. Please prolong the sujood a little bit. Everybody wants that. I told him, okay, in the masjid we have two lines. At least we have 50 people. I told him, give me two of everybody to say that they want the sujood to be longer and I don't mind. He never came back. So why you say people, say it's me. Don't attribute something to people. Did you survey people? Everybody was unhappy with what you did. Really? Everybody? Or it is you? Just because we feel something, it doesn't make it everybody's feelings. Remember that. So do not attribute that to others. Otherwise, you are calumniator. If you use harsh language, you would alienate him. You wanted to advise, but you used hard language or harsh language. What happened? Allah says about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Had you were harsh, hard-hearted person, what happened? They would have dispersed from you. People wouldn't listen, even if you are the best of men. Okay? Even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa alayhi salam to Fir'aun. Fir'aun, did he do something minor or something terrible? What was the terrible thing Fir'aun did? قَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He said, I am your Lord, your supreme Lord. Yet, Musa alayhi salam was told, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Talk to him in a nice way. Even to Fir'aun. So don't say, oh, that was terrible, even if it is terrible. You want it to be changed, your harsh language won't do any better. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Give glad tidings, do not alienate people. Unfortunately, nowadays, many people do the opposite. We shouldn't be doing this. This is haram. This is wrong. And we are only giving commands, giving wrong things. We're not using the nice language, the good things. And speak to him gently. This is about Fir'aun. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Do not alienate people. If you offer an advice on the condition that it must be accepted, then you are being unjust. Again, that's not an advice anymore. This is what? A command. Only the command that should be obeyed. But an advice, you expect people don't listen. So don't say, oh, I'm not going to give him a piece of advice. Why? They won't listen. Who said that they have to listen? Even the Prophet ﷺ, people didn't listen to him. Hatib radiallahu anhu, he owned one palm tree and he refused to be replaced with a palm tree in paradise. There is no better offer than that. The Prophet ﷺ told him, your palm tree is in the land, in the farm of another companion. So give it to him and you will be getting a palm tree in paradise. He said, no, it's his palm tree, he's free. He refused. The Prophet ﷺ didn't tell him, you are bad. He didn't tell him. So who are you to think that every time you say something, people will listen to you? You are unjust if you think that you won't give an advice unless it is accepted. For you might be wrong in your advice. And that's the other thing. Oh, no, I want to advise him. He's doing something wrong. Maybe what you think is right is actually wrong. Just because you think it's right doesn't make it right. One time I was praying in Mecca during the Hajj time. And it was, you know how people are there during Hajj. And I was outside. Outside, it's not clean, the ground. So I kept my slippers on. While in the prayer, a man came and he wanted to take them off while I was praying. To him, he thought that this is the right thing. I was praying. So after I finished, I told him, what's the matter with you? He said, you shouldn't pray with this. I said, actually, it is the sunnah. It is the sunnah to pray with your slippers. Just because we have carpets now, we don't pray with our shoes on. But at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to pray with their slippers. So to him, he thought what he's doing is right. Just because you think what you're doing is right, doesn't make it right. So remember that. Make sure that what you know or what you're saying is right. And then advise, not on the condition that it has to be accepted. And thus you would be expecting the advice to accept something wrong instead of what is right. The scorned vanity is to substitute an elaborate, purposeless garment for another garment, similar in elaboration and lack of purpose, and to move from one meaningless state to another meaningless state without a compelling reason. What does that mean? I'll tell you what does that mean. Have you heard the word fashion? You have. What does it mean? What does it mean, fashion? Oh, this is the fashion. What's the matter with you? Why are you wearing these weird clothes? Oh, no, this is the fashion. Really? Says who? And the fashion now, what happened last year? Or last month? What will happen next year? So you are alternating meaningless garment for another meaningless garment. And unfortunately, many people do that. True or false? But to use clothes according to one's ability, you cannot afford that. No, but I have to wear it. What are people going to say about me? Well, you're worried about people and you're not worried about your religion, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to borrow money just to wear that. And unfortunately, some people do that as well. but to use clothes according to one's ability and need, and to forsake what is excessive, is a significant form of rationality and wisdom, which unfortunately a lot of people lack. Wear what you can afford. What is the purpose of clothes? It is covering the awrah. Does that mean anything cover the awrah, we wear it? No, nobody is telling you don't wear nice clothes. إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ يُحِبُّ الْجَمَالِ. But going beyond that, making this your main objective of every day, you wake up and you are worried what you are going to wear. Why? Because you want people to pay attention to what you're wearing. That is a terrible thing that unfortunately a lot of people are doing. Here's the thing. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is the example of goodness and whose character is praised by Allah, and in whom Allah planted all virtues, and who is the freest from fault, you see all these qualities of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, used to visit the sick, walking from one end of the city to another end without foot covers. Okay, here's the thing. When was the last time you walked barefooted? No, not inside the house. I know every day I sleep barefooted. But going to the mall? No. Why? Why? Is it because of people, what they are going to say about you? Do you know that the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes, occasionally, he would walk barefooted? What's the big deal? I'm not saying to do that on purpose, but just to do it rarely. What will happen? So he would walk from one end of the city to another end, how? Barefooted. And without headgear. Okay? Last time I gave the class on Sunday, and I was asked, where is my... I said, it's here, but I'm not going to wear it. Who said that I have to wear it? Actually, today, I was going to come with jeans. Why not? Who said that this is the Muslim clothes? You wear what people are wearing. One time, I was leading the prayer. And of course, I gave this class before, so I want people to know first. And I was wearing jeans. When was the last time you saw an imam wearing jeans and a t-shirt? So one of the brothers came and he said, where is your uniform? I said, there is no uniform. Why? Because here is the example of, it doesn't get any better. The perfect example. The example of the Prophet ﷺ. So here is one thing. He would walk from one end of the city to another end barefooted without headgear. He used to wear a camel's hair garment or a soft embroidered garment. Okay, one cheap and one expensive clothes. If that was what was available. Again, this is the thing. What is available, let's wear it. That should be the character of the Muslim. You don't go from one end of the city to another end, driving, going from one mall to another, just to buy a specific type of clothes. So people would say, mashallah, that's nice. Whatever is available, that's sufficient. He never bothered with the things that he did not need. Is that something you need or something you want? Always differentiate what we want and what we need. If you need, go ahead. Okay? But if you don't need, you shouldn't bother looking for it. And did not abandon what he needed. He managed by substituting what is available for what is not available. Sometimes he walked barefooted, and sometimes he walked with foot covers. Sometimes he rode a fine mule. Sometimes purebred horse. So again, one cheap and one expensive car, if you want, in our terms. What is a cheap car? Huh? Kalisa? Kanchia. Or Mercedes. Whatever is available. No. This is my level. This is my style. The Prophet ﷺ was able to to ride only the best of horses. But he didn't do that. He rode what was available. Sometimes a donkey, okay, and that is the cheapest. So you have a camel, expensive, horse, even more expensive, and a donkey. Whatever is available. And carried some of his companions with him. No, this is my car, nobody gets in. Why? Come on, you are on my way, let's go. Sometimes he ate dates without bread, and sometimes ate dry bread. Dry bread, that's the lowest of forms of food. Not only bread, but also it's dry. So it has been a while. And nowadays, on iftar, we have so many types of food and we say, that's all? Subhanallah. This is the truth. Sometimes he ate barbecued goat meat. That's very expensive. Barbecued goat meat. That's a high level of food. And sometimes ate juicy watermelon without other desserts. So even desserts, he would have some. He used to eat what is necessary and leave out the excess and what he does not need. He did not consume beyond his need. He did not feel angry for himself, but for the sake of Allah, the Exalted, full of majesty. So who in our time can say, I follow this sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? Okay? Unfortunately, we focus on many sunnah, how to raise the hands, what's the level here or here. But we don't focus on that sunnah. This is sunnah as well. Allah, I told you, I was going to come with jeans. I don't care whatever are people going to say about me, because it was never reported that the Prophet ﷺ maintained wearing something specific. Sometimes he would wear izar and rida, the two matching clothes that men wear during ihram. Sometimes a cloak, expensive one, matching what is lower. Sometimes whatever was available, shirt and long shirt. So whatever was available. It was never reported that even Muslims, new Muslims, when was the last time they were told, oh, because you are Muslim now, you have to change your garment. Actually, the garment of the Muslims used to be made in the Kuffar land. So whatever is available, you wear it. As long as it covers the awrah, it is maintaining and guarding your modesty, that's all what you have to do. So, remember that. This is one of the best paragraphs of the book, actually, about following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in these things. People nowadays are so consumed with things that will not benefit them. What people are going to say about me? I have to wear that dress. I have to pay for it. I have to afford it, even if you don't have the money. Whatever is available, use it. The essence of rationality is being obedient to Allah and cultivating the virtues. Who is the rational in our time when we say someone is rational? I still remember the time when I finished high school. I finished in Kuwait and I was the only one with my friend amongst the 50 top people, graduates from high school. The rest are all females. We were very unique that two males and the rest are females, the top. I was the fifth on the entire country. And people asked me, what do you want to study? I said, I will study Islamic studies. They said, you're crazy. So rationality to them that someone with good skills, someone can get high scores, should go where? To medical school. Nowadays, people also have the same thing. You're crazy if you have money and you don't spend it on these things. You're crazy if you can get this job and you leave it because you cannot pray on time. Unfortunately, that's the definition of rationality in our time. The true definition is being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rational is the one who obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the true rational. This essence also implies avoiding any disobedience to Allah and all vices. Okay? How come you left this job? You were paid so much money. Are you crazy? No, but I cannot pray on time. I have to pray later. So what? Allah is forgiving. Isn't that what people do nowadays? Isn't that what they are saying? To them, that's rationality. It's about dunya. A sister, two brothers proposed to her. One of them is not so rich, but mashallah, his character is good, his religion is good, and the other one is rich. But his which one her family will tell her to marry? We know, unfortunately we know, that's the thing, we know. The true rationality is being obedient to Allah. This essence also implies avoiding any disobedience to Allah and all vices. Allah the Exalted stated in more than one place in His book that who is disobedient to Him is irrational. The true irrational is the one who is disobedient to Allah. Allah the Exalted said about certain people, وَقَالُوا, they said, had we but listened or been rational, لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. We shouldn't be among the companions of the blazing fire. And Allah the Exalted approved of what they said by stating, so they confessed their sins. But far is forgiveness from the companions of the blazing fire. Who are those people saying, had we only listened and being rational? Those people at their time, everybody looked up to them. Those people at their time, everybody thought they are the wise ones. They are the ones that achieved the dream. They made it. In terms of dunya, yes, the companions of Fir'aun, they were rich, they were powerful. But they only obeyed Fir'aun. So where did it lead them? The obedience to Fir'aun. To hellfire. But unfortunately, it's too late. Later, that's what happened. Allah confessed that they are irrational, although everybody said they were rational. Nowadays, they look at someone, mashallah, what a man, what a character. He's well known, he's successful, but he doesn't pray. What kind of success is that? Doesn't mean that you don't aim for a nice job, for a good position, for a good field to study. It's okay, but the main thing is to be obedient to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the main thing. Those people, Allah approved of what they said, that they are irrational. Although at their time they were rich, they had everything of this dunya, but they were disobedient. It is also irrational to be consumed by the affairs of this world, to try hard to please people in order to serve one's goals, whether these goals are bad or not, shameful or not. To employ clever means to increase one's wealth and fame, and to secure high positions by wicked, irreligious means. Isn't that what we see nowadays from people? They say, I have a good objective. Even if you have a good objective, you cannot use bad means. Politicians, celebrities, and other people, that's what they are using. No, as long as my goal is noble, the means are justified. No, it doesn't make it right. The essence, if it's not right, the end cannot be right. The people mentioned above who confessed that they were irrational and of whose confession Allah approved were consumed by the affairs of this world, worked hard to increase their wealth, followed obediently their kings. Okay, so don't think that those people, even nowadays, people are looking up to, they are rational. Even if they have a lot of wealth. Even if they are obedient to the elite. Why? They are irrational because they are putting first pleasing people and dunya instead of pleasing Allah and hereafter. That is the problem. Nobody is telling you, you cannot be rich or you cannot achieve a high position. Nobody is telling you that. You can, as long as you put the obedience to Allah first and foremost. Those people were consumed by the affairs of this world, worked hard to increase their wealth, followed obediently their kings, and were protective of their leadership positions. But still, in terms of the reality, in terms of Allah, they are irrational. So, at our time, look at the people who are truly rational and irrational, because unfortunately the terms and the definitions have been changed in our time. One time the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with the companions, and a man, a poor man, not very well known, passed by. So he asked the companions, who would marry this man to his daughter or to his female relative? They said, O Messenger of Allah, no one of us. He is a poor man, unknown. If he spoke, he wouldn't be listened to. If he proposed, he wouldn't be given. Then another man passed by, rich man, and he told them, what do you think of this man? They said, O Messenger of Allah, this man is rich. If he spoke, he should be listened to. If he proposed, he should be given. He said, that one is better than the entire earth filled with this one. These are the true standards that we don't realize sometimes. In another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ told the companions about the people who spoke in their cradle, the children. How many do you know that spoke in their cradle? One of them is Isa alayhi salam. Who else? Okay, let's leave that as a homework. I will give you one of them. The Prophet ﷺ said of the children of Israel, a woman that was breastfeeding her baby, and a man passed by, a very rich man. So he said, oh Allah, make my son like him. Again, that's what the people are looking up to. So he left breastfeeding and he spoke and he said, oh Allah, don't make me like him. Then another man, a poor man, passed by and she said, oh Allah, don't make my son like that. He left again and he said, oh Allah, make me like him. She said, what's the matter with you? He said, that man is disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who would think like that? True rationality, being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fundamental virtues are four. Every other virtue is composed of these fundamental virtues. They are justice, understanding, courage, and generosity. Now, this division is not by the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, but it's just something by research that the Imam thinks that this is the correct thing. What kind of qualities do you have? Do you have courage? Do you have generosity? Do you have justice? Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah says, تَسَتَّرْ بِالسَّخَاءِ فَكُلُّ عَيْبٍ يُوَطِّيهِ كَمَا قِيلَ السَّخَاءُ. Cover all your shortcomings with generosity. For every shortcoming is covered by generosity. The fundamental vices are four. Every other vice is composed of these fundamental vices. They are the opposite to the virtues we enumerated above. Thus they are injustice, ignorance, cowardice, and miserliness. And they are indeed very bad attributes. You shouldn't be described with any of them. Cowardice, injustice, ignorance, and miserliness. You look at all the true companions of the Prophet ﷺ, none of them had any of those four bad qualities. None of them. Trustworthiness and honesty are forms of justice and courage. Trustworthiness and honesty is a form of justice and courage. Uprightness is a virtue that is composed of courage and generosity. Perseverance too is so composed. Okay, so you might say, well, I need this, I need to be honest. Honesty is not mentioned in these four things. Generosity, justice, well, it goes under them. That's the only thing. Nobody is telling you, you only have to have these four things. Generosity, courage, justice, and knowledge. No, there are other things, but eventually they will go to one of them. Forbearance is a unique form of courage. That's the true courageous. Not the one who always seeks revenge, but the one who is able to forgive. Not only forgive, but also forget. That is forbearance. It's a rare form of courage. Nothing is more abhorred than lying. That is the worst characteristic ever. Lying. Never ever let people describe you as a liar. Never ever tell a lie, no matter what the cost is. Lying is the worst characteristic. Even the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked by the companions, أَيَسْرِقْ الْمُسْلِمْ, would a Muslim steal? And he said, maybe. It is possible. Would he commit adultery? Maybe. It is possible. Would he lie? He said, no. The true believer wouldn't lie. Look how bad is lying. And nowadays, many people take it lightly. Come, they tell their children and they pretend that they have something and there is nothing. That's a form of lying. That is a form of lying. What should one think of a sin of which kufr, disobedience to Allah, is a species? This is the reality of lying. It's like a big circle, and the smaller circle is kufr. So all types of disbelief in Allah, they are inside lying. When you say God is three, that's a lie. Allah is one. It's a lie and it's kufr. But not all lies are kufr. So lying is a bigger circle. That's why kufr is a species. It's an inside thing of lying, which has many other things. Every kufr is a form of lying. Thus, lying is a genus and kufr is a species that belongs to it. Lying is generated by injustice, cowardice, and ignorance. Every liar is a coward. Otherwise, if you are courageous, you wouldn't lie. If you think deeply, every liar, he is coward. He cannot tell the truth. He is afraid. So, lying is generated by injustice, cowardice, and ignorance. For cowardice produces low self-esteem, and lying is a cause for low self-esteem. It prevents the self from feeling honor and praiseworthiness. Well, why didn't you speak the truth? I was afraid. I was afraid of the consequences. You always hear that. No. Tell the truth. If you think good of yourself, you would never tolerate lying. You wouldn't like people to lie to you. So why would you lie to them? I didn't want to upset them. This is another thing. You lie, you think people will be happy. Well, they will be happy short term, but on the long run, what will happen? They will not be happy. They will be unhappy. So, again, that's a form of ignorance, to lie. I found people divide into three categories according to their speech, which distinguishes them from donkeys, dogs, and insects. Again, what's the difference if we lose our rationality? If we look at animals, the only quality we have is being able to speak. They don't speak. They can communicate, true, but they don't have speech. We have speech. So, in terms of speech, people are divided to three categories. The people of the first category say whatever comes to their minds, without attempting to verify whether what they say agrees with facts or not. And unfortunately, some people are like that. Whatever they hear, whatever they think is true, they just say it. Whatever comes to mind. What? Why did you say that? Well, I wanted to say it. Just because you wanted to say it doesn't make you, or should not make you saying it. You have to think first. By the way, the true Muslim, he is talkative in general, or he is more quiet. The Prophet ﷺ used to speak only when it is necessary. And sometimes he would repeat three times. Three times repeating the words until they are fully comprehended. They are fully understood. Nowadays, we just speak fast. What's the rush? Make sure that you speak only what you ought to speak, because every single word you utter, cannot retract it, it doesn't go back. Even if you say, I'm sorry, it's too late. Even if you're sorry, the word is said already. And you will be held accountable for it on the Day of Judgment. So always, always it's better not to speak. Always. The only time when it is better to speak, when there is injustice and you are quiet. That's the only time. Other than that, be quiet. So the first category, say whatever comes to their minds, without attempting to verify whether what they say agrees with facts or not. Most people are of this category. Why did you forward this to me? Harder, harder. Puncture. Why did you forward this email to me? Well, I received it. Just because you received this email doesn't make you forwarding it to everybody. Verify. Check whether it's true or not. Not only that, some people, they think that they are doing good thing. Please circulate it. Please send it to 10 people at least. Subhanallah. Who told you that this is true to begin with? Even the Prophet ﷺ said, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِثْمًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا. Sufficient is lying for the one who tells everything he heard. Because if you try to recall everything, you will make a mistake. So only choose the best of words. Even Allah says in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ. Those who listen to speech and follow the best of it. فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ. You follow the best of speech. Because if you try to follow everything, it will be hard. It will be hard. So most people, unfortunately, they just say what they feel they want to say. They always say what they hear. Everything they hear. People of the second category affirm what they believe to be true and deny what they believe to be false without actually examining the facts, but only stating what they think. Okay, so they are a little bit advanced, a little bit better. At least they thought about it according to their own limitations. And that's the problem. Not according to the true facts, to the true evidences, but according to what they know. No, this is wrong. Why this is wrong? Because everybody is doing the opposite. Well, just because everybody is doing the opposite doesn't make it wrong. So, but at least they did some filtering. That's the second category. They didn't actually examine the facts, but they only stated what they thought. Many people are of this category, though not as many as those of the first category. People of the third category say only what ought to be said. Only what ought to be said. How can you know that? Whenever you say, I shouldn't have said that, you're not in that category. I wish I waited. I shouldn't have said that. You say only what ought to be said. Here is an example. Was it ever the Prophet ﷺ regretted the word that he said? Ever? No. So try to be like that. I'm not saying you have to be arrogant. You know you're wrong, but you say, I don't want to admit it. No. You say only what ought to be said. Those are the best of people. But unfortunately, they are the rarest. People of this category are rarer than red sulfur. Nowadays, actually, we have a lot of red sulfur. But at his time, at the Imam's time, there wasn't. Now, maybe we could say rarer than platinum or diamond. Very rare. Those people are very rare. Whoever is distressed by the truth will be distressed greatly and for a long time. Truth shouldn't make you upset. If you are upset with truth, you will be upset for a long time. Why? Because truth will prevail eventually. So you have to be submissive to truth, to the fact. There are two traits that are very comfortable. The first is greatly praised and the second is greatly scorned. Two traits, one of them is greatly praised and one of them is greatly scorned. They are not being concerned by the affairs of this world and not being concerned by matters of shame. The first one is greatly praised. You lose a fortune, you're not worried. Why? Because it's dunya. Money comes and goes. You lose business, still you're not worried. Why? Your main objective is what? To please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know for a fact that this could happen. So is this praised or not? It is praised. Why? Because you are so attached to the hereafter, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that nothing of this dunya matters. So that will give you comfort. You will be very comfortable. The second trait, not being concerned by matters of shame. You don't have any sense of shame. People, some of them are very rude. You tell them this is not appropriate, they don't care. Is this something that is praised? This is something that this is not a good trait. They do everything. They don't mind doing anything. Why? They don't have any sense of shame. The Muslim does or doesn't have sense of shame? Haya, you have that. So being stripped of that totally, this is not a good thing at all. But people who are like that, they don't mind. They don't think. So they are not worried. But is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. Eventually, those two people are not worried. But one of them, because of a good cause, they are so attached to the hereafter, and the other one for a bad cause, because they are careless. They are reckless. They don't care about anything. They don't have any sense of shame. So subhanAllah, you have the two feelings, the two outcomes, similar, but each one has a different intention and a different characteristic. The following observation is sufficient to make one less concerned with this worldly life. Are you concerned about this worldly life? What will happen tomorrow? I want to secure my future. I want to have insurance. If you are, think about this paragraph. It should give you some relief, inshallah. Every person in this world, when he sleeps, forgets everything that he cares about in this world, everything that troubles him, and everything that he desires. In sleep, a person does not remember a son, family, affluences, laziness, governance, dismissal from a position of authority, wealth, poverty, or calamity. There should be a sufficient lesson in this observation for whoever thinks rationally. Okay, why you are so worried about this dunya? Just 2 hours later, you will sleep and you will forget everything. You will not think about anything. So why you are so worried? Even during time, when you are awake, train yourself to be like that. Not that you don't pay attention to what are the duties, to what are the obligations. Yes, do them. Make a schedule, do a plan, do whatever, but don't be so concerned. Don't be so consumed. Don't be so worried. Why? Because this is the nature of life. Even in your sleep, you forget everything. The most important thing and the worst thing as well. You will forget them. And you are still here, but you are asleep. So try to train yourself to be free from worries while you are awake as well. Among the examples of the marvelous planning of Allah, the Exalted, full of majesty, is that. Well, we need to ask them if they... How long can you stay? For how long can you stay? Before I continue. Can we go for another half an hour? Or that will be too late? Who cannot? Who cannot go for another half an hour? Nobody. No class. No class today. Don't worry about the next class. There is no class. So can we go for another half an hour?
Yes.
What if I can't? Okay. Okay. Parking. Zul. Give him the number or the car number and... Okay, we will finish this paragraph, 5 minutes break and then come back, inshallah. Okay, don't go. We have the attendance. Among the examples of the marvelous planning of Allah, the Exalted, full of majesty, is that whatever is most needed is made plentiful. Okay, this is one of the gems of this book. Whatever is most needed is made plentiful. What do we need most? Again, not what we want, what we need most. What is the most thing that you need? Water? How much does it cost to get water? How long can you go without water? The maximum. 3 days? That's the maximum. You will die. In this weather, with humidity, with heat, you might last less than 3 days. What is more needed than water? Air that you breathe. How much are you charged for C2O? For the oxygen, how much are you charged?
Free.
Have you thought about that? When was the last time you thanked Allah for the free air that you breathe? What about your pulse? Your heart beats. Do you need that or no? What will happen if your heart stopped? How much does it cost? And inshallah, no, none of you needs that. The heart, the pacer. Yeah, the pacemaker. How much does it cost? And the battery you need to, and the, so you are getting all that for free. Why is it free? Because you don't need it. You need it most. That's why it is free. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something you need a lot, it is free. So that's of the marvelous things of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever is not needed is made rare. It is rare. Why? Because you don't need it. Think of red ruby. Again, that's what they had. In our time, what is rare? Diamond. How much does it cost? Let's say a kilogram of diamond. Wow. Right? It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. But why? Because you don't need it. If you never came across diamond your entire life, would that really affect your life? No. So why it's expensive? Because you don't need it. That is why. But who thinks like that? Have you ever thought of things like that? Because that's the reality of things. That's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Things that are needed, they are plentiful. They are abundant. Things that are not needed, they are rare. That's why they're expensive, because you don't need them. Even when it comes to cars, yes, there are expensive cars and there are cheap cars. Car should be means of transportation from point A to point B. So, to serve this purpose, it's cheap. But to have extra features, sunroof, cup carrier, GPS system, and so it will be expensive. Why? You don't need that. You could replace one expensive car with at least 10 or 12 cars, maybe. So again, think about everything like that. You will be very comfortable, wallahi. Don't worry, oh, I cannot afford it. If you cannot afford it, you have to know for a fact you don't need it. You don't need it. That's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But very few people think like that. The example of people's concerns is that of the cattle in the prairies. Once they have covered a piece of land, new territories lie open before them. Similarly, every time a person satisfies a concern, new concerns open before him. That is the example of life. Don't think that you will never have any new task. There will be always tasks. That's the nature of life. Nature of life is not that you sit and rest. You want rest, it will be in Jannah, inshallah. Here, in this dunya, there will be a lot of difficulties. But you try your best to do whatever you can, and you have priorities. And this is a beautiful example. You have cattle, they are covering a land, that doesn't mean they stop. Next day they need to eat again, so they cover another land. So that's the example of life. One tells the truth if he says that the rational person is troubled in this life. Is the rational person troubled in this life? You can tell the truth if he is. How? When you see people disobedient, you worry about them. You want them to be obedient. You want them to be guided. So that is a trouble for the true person who cares. And if he says that the rational person is comfortable in this life, on the other hand, he could say he is comfortable. How? Because you know that you are trying your best. You don't worry about the dunya. So either way, it's good. But depending on what they mean, when you say he is comfortable or he is troubled. But both things could be true. His trouble is that he sees the spread of falsehood and its dominance and the difficulty of making the truth prevail. That's a trouble. His comfort is that he is not concerned with what consumes his fellow men. So both of them are true. Whether you say he is troubled or he is comfortable, depending on what do you mean. That's all. Stay away from agreeing with the wicked companion and from helping people even a little in matters that are harmful to your heart, to your hereafter, or your religion. For you gain no benefit from doing this, save regret, where regret is of no help to you. Many times, people don't want to do things, but they were made to do them by their friends. They didn't literally force them, but they enticed them. They dared them. They encouraged them. And the companion, most of the time, is doing exactly like his companion, copying, impersonating. That's why it's important to choose good friends. Many times, at the same time, you alone wouldn't do something. But when you are in group, you have a gang, you do these things together. Oh. You encourage each other. So stay away from that. Stay away from that. Why? Because at the time, it sounded nice. Like teenagers. Let's destroy this car. Let's throw eggs on that car. Let's throw. Alone, you wouldn't dare to do that. But together, you did it. What happened? Yeah, it was fun at the time, but later, there is only regret, only consequences. So never help people, even a little, in matters that will harm your hereafter and your religion and will not get you any benefit. Where regret is of no help to you, and those whom you helped will not be grateful to you. You think they will appreciate that on the hereafter? Everybody will say, I am responsible for myself only. Actually, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, الْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ. Friends, on the day of judgment, they are enemies to one another, except the righteous. Not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us what will happen. They will start throwing the blame on each other. The weak will say, Oh Allah, we only followed our masters. The masters would say, Oh Allah, we didn't force them to follow us. So each one will start blaming the other. But is that going to help? It's too late. So don't agree with people in things that will only harm you. And those whom you helped will not be grateful to you, but they will feel satisfaction in your misfortune. At the least, which is guaranteed, those whom you helped will care nothing about any bad consequences of your deeds. They can't help you. You can't help them. Everyone on his or her own on the day of judgment. Even here in this dunya, let's say you were caught for a crime and you said, he is the one who enticed me. And it was indeed he who told you. There is no physical evidence. Police will say, well, not any time a person tells you something, you go and you do it. If he said, even if he wanted to help, he said, okay, you are my friend, I want to serve time in prison instead of you. Will that work? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So there is no help. However, do not seek conflict, even a little, with your companions and the people of your era in matters that do not harm your religion or your hereafter. Here's another thing. People sometimes, they have this nature of criticizing or trying to point to mistakes. You are telling a story and you said 10 cars. Someone stops you and says, no, it was 9 cars. Really? 9 or 10? How different it will be. Will that be appreciated? It doesn't mean that you agree with the wrong or the mistake, but you are raising hatred, that's all. You are creating division. Yes, if it is necessary thing, nobody is telling you you have to approve of it or you have to agree with it if it's wrong. But do not disagree with people just for the sake of disagreeing. And we have people like that. They always like to be singled out. They always like to be known. No, my opinion is different. And then there is nothing tangible in the outcome. It's almost the same, but they want to be known. So don't seek conflict, even a little, with your companions and the people of your era in matters that do not harm your religion or your hereafter. For such conflict leads to harm, tension, and enmity. This may even lead to great detriment without there being any benefit originally. You didn't benefit. If there is no escape from choosing between angering people and angering Allah, the Exalted, full of majesty, or between rejecting people and rejecting the truth, then choose to anger people and to reject them. But never anger Allah or reject the truth. Isn't that what we see nowadays? Unfortunately, some people, they try to reconcile. Nobody is telling you, make Allah happy and don't displease people. If you can do both, that's fine. But if there is no escape, you have to displease one, then let it be at the expense of displeasing people for the sake of obeying Allah. I don't know if I told you this story of a woman. She was married. And her husband threatened her. This happened. She is a reporter, journalist. She was married, happily married, not for a long time, for a short time. Then she came asking for consultation. So she asked, I want to remove my hijab. Remove your hijab? She said, yes, my husband threatened me. If I don't remove my hijab, he will divorce me. What do you tell her? Now, destroying marriage, is that an easy thing? It's never an easy thing. But to keep that, what are you going to do? You will displease Allah removing hijab. So what should be the answer? Honestly, what would you tell her? Get a divorce? Keep the hijab. Even though he will see the consequences first. Well, that was the advice. Never ever take off your hijab. It's a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But she was afraid. She didn't listen. So she removed her hijab. And unfortunately, until this day, she doesn't wear hijab. What happened? In less than a month, her husband divorced her. So she displeased Allah, and her husband was displeased with her. She took it off to please her husband, but he divorced her anyways. This is a true story. I'm telling you, until this very day, she doesn't wear hijab. And she lost that marriage that she wanted to maintain at the expense of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, never ever displease Allah. If you can please both, yes, go ahead. But if there is no escape, you have to displease either people or Allah. No, let it be the entire people. At least I am pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is dutiful to following the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in admonishing the people of ignorance, disobedience to Allah, and sin. Whoever admonishes sternly and harshly is mistaken, has transgressed, and in most matters entices the admonished person to persist in his erroneous ways in order to infuriate the harsh admonisher. And this is true. Even though the person is convinced, he's still doing what you are telling him exactly not to do, just to make you upset, because your way was not appropriate. Now, this shouldn't be an excuse for someone to maintain doing the sins, but your way was a factor. Remember, we said you want to advise, it is in seclusion, in private, in a nice way, not in a harsh way. That was not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this way, the person who is offering the advice is blameworthy rather than being praiseworthy. Just because your intention is good doesn't give you the right to change the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah, what he is doing is wrong. Yeah, he should be advised. But that doesn't mean you don't follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Admonish kindly, softly, and with a smile. Kindly, softly, and with a smile. As if you are offering counsel and informing about the deeds of someone other than the admonished person. What does that mean? Let's say you advised people and they refused. Again, some people think that the minute they tell people, they will obey. Your work starts when they say no, not when they say yes. People are not children. You tell them and they obey. You're not giving them commands, you are giving them pieces of advice. So they said no, what do? You smile, you talk kindly. They refused. What do? You admonish. This is the example. As you are offering a counsel, what do you think if you can do this? This works. Even with children, instead of telling your child, go and bring that. Tell him or her, can you bring me that? It will be very effective. It will be very effective. Even the Prophet ﷺ, when the companions would ask him, they are asking him, so they want to listen to him. So they are willing to do whatever he says, but still he says, maybe this would be better. He doesn't tell him, you should do this. In shi'ta, if you want. That's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ used to say. In shi'ta. Allah says in the Quran, لَوْلَا جَاءُوا عَلَيْهِ. Why did they not bring then? He didn't say they should have brought. So it is always a better in a way of counseling. As if you are offering a counsel and informing about the deeds of someone other than the admonished. That's another thing. You want to advise someone. He is addicted to smoking. It is Ramadan. You told him smoking haram, didn't work. I know it's haram, but I can't quit. Smoking is harmful, I know. I have been telling you this, it doesn't work. So you come to him, you tell him, you see that neighbor, I never ever thought that he would quit smoking. But mashallah, from day one of Ramadan, he quitted smoking. So that's another way. You imply that you want him to do the same thing. You didn't tell him, but you offered it as someone else did it. So if he did it, you can do it as well. That's another way. If the person rejects the admonishment, then the admonisher should attempt to make the admonished person feel embarrassed by his erroneous ways. You did that? I never ever thought that you do something like that. Why? Because you are better than that. See, this is another way. I don't think you are the type of person who does these things. Only low people, only the base do that. Not you. So that's another way also. See, it's not only one way. That's it. You advised and they listened. Or they advised and they didn't listen and you go. No. There are many ways. He should do this in again, confidentiality. If he still rejects the admonishment, then the admonisher should try to admonish the person in front of someone in whose presence the admonished person feels embarrassed. This is another effective way. Many times, a sister comes, her husband is not listening to her, she's tired, she told him several times. So I tell her, well, even if I spoke to him, maybe he will not listen, but would he listen to his father? Yes, so you have to speak to his father. Not at first. At first, yes, you tried. Not every time you go and tell people outside. But if that didn't work, the other way didn't work, but this person, the one you want to advise, pays a lot of respect to him. So in his presence, he will be ashamed. So that would be a next step. And sometimes it works. So make it in front of someone in whose presence the admonished person feels embarrassed. These are the manners taught by Allah as He commanded us to admonish, but be kind. Okay, so why people are not listening to us? First, ask yourself, did you do it the right way? Because chances are, if you follow these steps, most likely it will work. Most likely. And even if it didn't work, you exhausted all ways. So you have nothing further to do, to offer. Alhamdulillah. You cannot always make people listen to you. That's Allah's job. Your job is only to advise them. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to admonish indirectly by saying, what is the matter with people who are doing such and such? Again, he would stand up on the pulpit and he says, what is the matter? He doesn't say, you did this in front of everyone. Make it as a scandal for the person. You think the person would appreciate that? No. مَا بَالُ أَقْوَامٍ What is the matter with people doing such and such? That's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He enjoined people to be kind and commanded them to make things easy for others and forbid people from repulsing others. He used to be selective in his admonishment, so he would not cause the admonished person to be bored with his constant advice. This is another thing. In the masjid, for instance, is it a good thing to have talks after every single salah? That was not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. People will be bored. What's the big deal? Every salah there is a talk. Who would care? Who would listen? If I miss that, there will be a talk next salah. If I miss that, be selective. Don't just be talking all the time, every time. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he would talk to the successors only one time a week, on Thursday. So they wanted more. They told him, give us more. He said no. The Prophet ﷺ used to be selective. And the problem, when they say more, okay, have you done everything you heard? No. So why are you asking for more? Just to kill time? Try to do what you heard. Then you can take more. So be selective. He used to be selective in his admonishment, so he would not cause the admonished person to be bored with his constant advice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Exalted said, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ If you were severe or harsh-hearted, they would have broken away from about you. But severity and harshness is obligatory only in enforcing the bounds of Allah. That's when you need to be firm. When you enforce a had of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like a punishment. Someone stole, you don't say, let's be kind. Be kind to who? If you are kind to the thief, what about the one that was stolen from? Nowadays, this is the problem with many secular systems. Amnesty. No death penalty. Well, no death penalty, this is a killer. So what about the killed? Is he cheaper? His life is cheaper than the life of the killer? That's the problem. Killing is harsh, cruel. Well, if it's cruel, he shouldn't have done it. This is only payment for what he did. So in this matter, the matter of enforcing the penalties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, you need to be harsh. You need to be firm. Another aspect that is quite effective in delivering admonishment is to praise in the presence of the person whose behavior is to be corrected. Someone else whose deeds are opposite to the wrong ways of the first person. As I told you, somebody is smoking. Instead of telling him smoking is bad, you tell him, you see that person, he never smokes. He doesn't have any problems with his heart. MashaAllah, he is. So you are telling him about the good behavior of exactly the opposite of what he's doing. That could be also effective. This would invite the first person to change his ways and engage in righteousness. I know of no value for praising someone other than this one, which is to encourage those who hear the praise to do likewise. Again, why would we praise someone? Is it to make him arrogant? Is it to give them credit, false credit? No, it is to encourage others. That's why we have biographies of the scholars. When we hear about stories that nobody knows, how did it come to us? It was documented. Does that mean they were hypocrites? They were doing that to let us know? No. They wanted to chronicle that so we would benefit from it. We would follow lead. It for this reason that people should make it part of their tradition to keep track of virtuous deeds and vices. So a person would stay away from the vices because they are scorned in the tradition and emulate those whose virtuous deeds are remembered in the tradition. And he would learn from the lessons of the people before his time. This is exactly why we have lots of books, biographies of the scholars. There is one book, only one book, 33 volumes. 33 volumes of people from the past. Siyar A'lam al-Nubala, Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah. He wrote all the biographies starting from the companions, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the noble ones, and moving on to his time. So you would read and you would be amazed what those pious predecessors have done. I have pondered all terrestrial beings, and I have thought about them for long. I found that everything living or inanimate in its very nature, if it has the capability, is to attempt to bestow its qualities on other things and attribute to them its modifications. We see the world with our eyes. I am righteous, so I think everybody is righteous. I am wicked, so I think everybody is wicked. I am a bad person, I want people to be bad. I drink, I want people to drink. This is what happened to the people of Lut. أَخْرِجُوا آلَ لُوطٍ مِّن قَرْيَتِكُمْ People of Lut, they wanted to kick away Lut alayhi salam and his family. Why? What was their problem? What was their crime? إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ يَتَطَهَّرُونَ Their only crime, they purify themselves. So purification was a crime to them. Why? Because everybody is filthy. Everybody is involved in this sodomy, in this act. So you are either doing what you're doing or we don't want you. So that's the nature of human beings. That's the nature of animals. Whoever is dominant will prevail and will try to bestow its characteristics on others. This is why even parents, I want my son to be like me. Well, what if he doesn't like that? But that's our nature, that's how we think. Doesn't mean that this is correct, but that's how we think. We think that this is right, we think everybody should think the same way. You see, the virtuous wishes that all people would be virtuous, and the inadequate wishes that all people would also be inadequate. And you see that whoever mentions something instigates others to follow what he says. So he might say, I perform such and such deeds. Again, many times we mention personal things. Why? Because we think it's a good example for you. I went for Umrah. So what is the big deal if you went for Umrah or not? Why you are telling us about your Umrah? You want to make a point. that this has happened to me, so it might happen to you. That's why people say, I did this, I did that, that's happened to me. And you see, the one who follows a certain sect wishes that everyone would follow the same sect. No one would say, I'm following something that is wrong. Everyone thinks that what he or she is following is right, and everybody else should do the same. This is the nature. And you also see this in the elements. If an element is more efficacious than other, it attempts to change it to its kind. What is the dominant color? Colors. What is the strongest color? If you are drawing. Black. Black. So it's very hard to change that. But whenever you put black on any other color, what will happen? It will turn to black. Why? Because it is the dominant color. So that's the same thing with elements. And you see this in the composition of trees and in their dependence, in their feeding on water and the wet earth, and how they transfer this into wet tissues. Glory be to the one who created the nature of things and sustains them. There is no deity but He, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among the wonders of Allah's omnipotence is the enormous multitude of creation. You will never see two things that are exactly alike. So actually, this is something amazing. If you go to a factory, to a plant, they are manufacturing something, they can manufacture identical things. But with the creation of Allah, how many leaves are there? One tree, how many leaves? They will not be exactly the same. How many people, even twins, they look alike but not exactly. There has to be differences. That is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unlike the creation of human beings, it is identical. If there is a difference, it would be an error, it would be a mistake, it would be a shortcoming. But with the creation of Allah, it's perfection. It is perfection. Everything is different. There has to be a difference. I have asked one who lived for long and whose age was 80 whether he has ever seen an image exactly similar to the one I was showing to him. He said to me, no, every image has its own unique aspects. This is true throughout the world. Trees, leaves, creation, everything. Even zebras, can you tell? They have stripes, but there are differences. Everything in all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is difference. The one who ponders the compositions of bodies and of instruments and encounters them frequently and looks at them hard and deep will definitely distinguish between them and observe differences between them that are known by him and which he cannot express in words. So glory be to the exalted, the most wise, whose powers have no limits. We still have about 5 pages. So what should we do? Do you have a suggested time? Because now it will not be enough, actually. Even if we go for another half an hour, it won't be enough. We need at least an hour and a half, at least, to cover the rest. And I'm sorry about that. This is the only class. Who can come tomorrow? At Suhoor. I don't mind, anytime. I'm free. We have Suhoor and we continue. So. What time can we have? Tomorrow, what do you have here? There is a class?
Morning? No. Only after Friday.
Only after Friday. So tomorrow morning, there is no class?
There's class. But until 11.
Until 11.
Yeah.
And then? So 11 o'clock, would that be a good time? 11:15. That will give us until 12:30, 12:45. Yeah, that would be. Is that good? Anybody cannot come tomorrow? Why? When can you come? Weekend. Okay, who else cannot come tomorrow? Because 1, 2, 3, 4. You're minority, you don't count. So, well, yes, that's not, isn't it? It's going to be recorded, inshallah. So would that be okay, inshallah? Again, I'm sorry about that, but alhamdulillah, this is what happened. I thought of moving it to another classes, but I realized then that not all of you are attending the same classes. Some of you come only for akhlaq, some of you come only for fiqh. Otherwise, I would have covered this, let's say, on Sunday morning. But not all of you are coming for that class. So tomorrow, inshallah, 11:15. And whoever cannot come, alhamdulillah, you can watch it on YouTube. Okay. Jazakumullah khair. Where is Zul? There are no classes between the 29th of July until when? Okay, there is, I think this is a question. Assalamu alaikum. In the case of a husband and wife, when a husband advises his wife, does the wife have the right to take the advice or disregard it? Does she have or doesn't she have to listen to her husband? She has, and she should. Well, it's not really like a certain way that this is has to be done. The husband shouldn't force his wife. But if he felt that this is important, this is something needed, and he advised her, she should be listening. Prophet ﷺ said, if I were to command anyone to prostrate to a creature, I would have commanded the wife to prostrate to her husband. But again, you cannot take that always, telling the wife, you have to do this, because this is what the Prophet ﷺ said. It's really something that is coming to a mutual agreement. If you see something wrong, and you want to explain to your children that what the others are doing are wrong, what should you do? Why it is wrong? That's what you need to say, regardless of others or not others. Why it is wrong? That's what you need to say. Especially when you see your close in-laws, yeah, it's always the problem, or mother-in-law are mistreating their maid. True. Again, our issue is not with the mother-in-law. Our issue with the wrong action, whether it's the mother-in-law or the father-in-law or anybody. It is the action. So focus on the action and explain why it is wrong. Then the children will understand. How do you advise ladies who don't cover hijab? Properly exposed hands, and it's so common. I don't know why it is common here. Why? Really, I don't see that. Well, where did I see it? I don't think I saw it anywhere else in the world. That the entire hand is exposed. So the easiest way is the direct way. This is not allowed. Your entire body is awra. You have to cover your entire body. That's the easiest way. I was in, what's the name of the shop? Satan? Yeah. And there was a lady, the picture, she has hijab, but she's not wearing hijab. So I asked her. She said, they don't allow me. That was new to me. I asked her, this was 2 days ago in Ramadan. She's not wearing hijab, but I look at the picture, I pretended I don't know. I told her, is that you? And she said, yes. I said, where is the hijab? She said, no, here at work, they don't allow. Is that true? Why? You allow that to happen? Go and advise them. So the easiest way is the direct way. Just tell them that this is haram. Just because it is common. Remember what we said earlier, the same class. One of the worst excuses people are given, that everybody else is doing it. Even if everybody else is doing it, that doesn't make it right. Okay, what is right based on our religion. And what is wrong, even if nobody is doing it. It is still wrong. What do you do if society around you, especially young girls, are naked in their dressing, especially in the packed train? Do you cover your eyes? You do your best. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can. Is the train coming here? Where? I haven't seen one. Really? I saw buses, but I didn't see train. In town. I thought in town people are more modest than people here in the city. No? Well, again, trying to enjoying good and forbidding evil, three levels. First, enforcing it, and you cannot, because that's the law enforcement job. Second, speaking about it. Tell them simply, if they are Muslims, tell them that this is haram. If they are not Muslims, maybe it's a way of giving da'wah. You cannot do that, you do it with your heart, that you don't agree with that, and you try to turn your faces. I cannot believe that it's everywhere. But if it is, then yeah, you have either to avoid going to the train, finding an alternative place, or you try your best closing your eyes. Anything else? Last question. He is waiting, so don't keep him waiting. Nowadays, most speakers talk in reference of Quran, but always close their talk with... What is this? I don't understand. A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah. This led to the inconfidence of the usage of Quran versus reference, which we should be... I don't understand. Nowadays, most speakers talk in reference of Quran, but always close their talks with Na'udhu Billah. So what's the question?
Actually, I was wondering, most of the speakers nowadays, when you talk Hadith or Quran, they always think of Na'udhu Billah. So, but, and because I read some other classes,
Yeah, if you're confident, you shouldn't doubt about it. But there is nothing wrong with always relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What words? No, if this word itself is wrong, because you are saying na'udhu billahi min al-zalal. Na'udhu billahi min al-sawab, meaning seeking refuge with Allah from being correct. This is wrong. You seek refuge with Allah from being wrong, not from being right. Na'udhu billahi min as-sawab. Sawab is correct. So, it's not something that is a sunnah from the Prophet ﷺ. You have to close with it. Not everybody do it. I don't do it. So, it's just something that speaker feels it's better. Allahu alam. Allah knows best. Yes. Because does Allah or doesn't Allah knows best? He does know best. So, Allah knows best. That's why it's some of them do it, they feel it's right. Some of them don't do it, they feel it's not right. There is no straightforward answer. Everyone has a different approach. Okay.